Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you hear that from our Luke reading? And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. In this story of Jesus, the tables had been turned, hadn't they? There was the rich man who feasted sumptuously. How often? Every day, right? And not only that, but he wore some really fancy clothes whenever he feasted sumptuously every day. And the tables turned because there was a man named Lazarus who is poor and sitting outside his gates, right? And his only dream in life was to one day be able to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, right? And the tables turned because this rich man, who seemed to have been blessed by God with so much, finds himself where? In hell. And this poor man, Lazarus, who seems to have been forgotten by God, is carried by the angels where? To heaven. Oh, how the tables have turned. And the rich man looks up from hell and sees Lazarus up there. And you know what he does? He still looks down on him. He looks up and he looks down on Lazarus. Because what does he say? Hey, Abraham, I don't know how he got up there. But send that beggar down here to cool my tongue. He thinks he's still better than Lazarus. Like he can still order him around. Send him down to hell so that he can just cool my tongue for me. And that's when Father Abraham says what he does, right? Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and those who would pass from you to us may not be able. Now, Abraham talks about a chasm, but you know what? That was not the first chasm in this reading, right? Because there was another chasm, you could say, between Lazarus and this poor man. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, who dreamed of eating the crumbs from the rich man's table, could have been helped by the rich man. The rich man had enough blessings from God to share with Lazarus. But did he? No, not even a crumb. Even the dogs felt sorry for Lazarus, right? Even the dogs had a heart for this man and licked his sores. That's the kind of situation this poor man Lazarus was in. No, Lazarus had to sit outside the rich man's gate. And for Lazarus, that gate was a great chasm between him and the rich man. And yet the rich man from hell still has the gall, right, to look up to Abraham and ask for what? Mercy. Abraham, have mercy on me. What a hypocrite, right? And by the way, what did he call Abraham? Father Abraham. This man was a Jew. He should have known better because he had God's word. He should have known that the Lord, through his word, promised enough mercy for both of them, enough mercy to share. The word, God's word, would have bridged the chasm from the rich man to Lazarus. God's word talks about looking out for the poor and taking care of the oppressed and bringing in the outcast. God's word would have bridged the chasm. But you know, that wasn't the only chasm. And that wasn't even the second chasm. There was another third chasm as well. Did you catch that? Because after the rich man asks Father Abraham to send Lazarus down to him, and Father Abraham says no, right? What does the rich man ask next? Send Lazarus where? To his brothers. And this is when the rich man learns about another chasm. He says this, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him." Oh, who is he talking about? Lazarus, still ordering Lazarus around, right? "Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." The rich man is at least finally starting to get it, right? That, oh, this is permanent. And oh, this is maybe my fault, and oh, I should have repented. And so he wants his brothers to repent. And friends, this is maybe where it gives us some warning and also some comfort. And the warning is this, to learn from the rich man that hell is real and hell is final. And the chance to repent is now. But it also gives comfort, because you know what Abraham did not do? He did not send Lazarus to hell to comfort the rich man. He didn't even send Lazarus back to earth. If hell is real and final, so is heaven. Eternal life comes at the grace and mercy of God. And it's only by God's generous grace and mercy that Lazarus finds himself there. Even for people like Lazarus, God has mercy on them. You know what's really interesting in this story? Who's named in the Bible in this story? Does the rich man with all his wealth and riches and fame and fortune, does he get a name in this story? No. But you know who does get a name? The same one whose name is written in the book of eternal life. Lazarus. Repentance is important. Repentance is acknowledging sin. And it's not just acknowledging sin. It's also believing in Jesus. And that is what really this rich man in hell was asking for. He wanted his brothers to repent so that they wouldn't find themselves in hell. But that kind of leads to what I guess I would identify as the next chasm, all right? So if you're keeping count, we're up to four chasms now, all right? The next chasm would be this, that Jesus is the one that God sends to rescue sinners from hell. That while Lazarus was not the one to come from heaven to hell for the rich man, and while Lazarus was not the one to go from heaven to the five brothers, Jesus is. Jesus is the one who crosses the chasm. Jesus is the one who comes to rescue sinners from hell. I'm going to read this again for you. This is verses 29 through 31. "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.'" And this is so sad from the rich man, isn't it? He says this, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I like to think of that as like the mic drop, right? The irony is that the rich man expects his brothers finally to pay attention to Lazarus. all this time that they've been ignoring him? How do they even know that he's dead, right? And the rich man expects his brothers to finally pay attention to Lazarus for the first time? Do you see the irony there? But not only that, let's zoom out on what's happening. This story is a fictional story. It's a parable that Jesus is telling. There is no real rich man and Lazarus, at least specifically in this story. Jesus is telling this story as a parable to the Pharisees. Can you take a gander as to who the Pharisees are in the parable? The rich man. Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees, and it is a warning. But he also wants them to repent because Jesus has crossed the chasm from heaven. Jesus wants them to understand the punchline that neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And who's telling the parable? The one who would rise from the dead. And why do the Pharisees not recognize Jesus as the Messiah who would die and rise from the dead? Because they have not paid attention to who? Moses and the prophets. The Pharisees, who are to be the experts in Scripture and serve God's people, don't even know the Scriptures well enough to recognize the Messiah when they meet him face to face. Which, by the way, this is a good aside. When Jesus talks about the Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about who? Jesus. We don't have different gods in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you read the Old Testament with an eye to the Messiah who's coming, you should say, oh, well, this is talking about Jesus. This clearly is a God who loves us and has grace on us and loves us and forgives us and wants us to repent and receive eternal life. And the rich man nor the Pharisees saw that. But Jesus warns him about this because he wants the Pharisees to repent. Jesus even loves the Pharisees and he wants them to repent, to see that Jesus himself fulfills Moses and the prophets. To see that Jesus is the Lazarus who does cross the chasm from heaven to here for sinners and rescues the poor and rescues us from hell. That's what he wants them to see. Which maybe, dear friends, that leads to a fifth chasm. Because I don't know about you, but I've never gotten to meet Jesus face to face, right? I know that many people did see him with their own eyes, and they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But, right? You know, even the Apostle John got to see Jesus on the cross and then risen from the dead. And I don't know about you, but I have not gotten to have that opportunity. If you will, there's kind of a chasm between Jesus then and us now. You could ask the question, well, how do I know that what Jesus did for me back then is for me right now? It kind of feels like a chasm. It would be really nice, right? If the risen Jesus were to come to you and say, dear, insert your name here, I died for you, right? And you are forgiven and you will be with me in paradise. I, Jesus, am your Lazarus. Wouldn't that be really nice? Dear friends, Jesus is still the one who crosses the chasm. And what did he tell in the story to the rich man in hell? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. God's word crosses the chasm. What do you, dear Christian, have from the Lord himself? His word. His word crosses the chasm from him, from heaven itself, to you. And you, dear Christian, you have an advantage. The advantage that you have, because the Pharisees themselves met Jesus face to face, and guess what? They did not believe. The advantage that you have is that you, dear Christian, You get to see the risen Jesus, maybe not with your own eyes, but you see the risen Jesus as the one who comes back from the dead to fulfill the scriptures. You know and you see what the Pharisees themselves did not. You have the advantage, but not only that, but the word itself, God's word, Moses and the prophets, has power. And that word has power to work in you daily repentance so that you might see your sins and not only see your sins, but also believe in the Savior. And not only that, but that word has power to bring you grace. And you've received that grace this morning, right? You've received not from a pastor who's got magic juju, right? And it's not because the pastor is handsome, right? You received the words of Jesus himself. Maybe it came from my lips, but you heard Jesus say to you, you are forgiven. And not only that, but you watched word in its liquid form, right? Washed over Abigail this morning. The word has power. And you watched as Abigail received a spiritual tattoo, right? God signed his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to Abigail's head. She received the word of God. Jesus crosses the chasm. It's why my favorite line in the baptismal service is that cloth, when it's presented, says, receive this white cloth as a reminder that you've been clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness, and so shall you stand without fear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus crosses the chasm. Which maybe leads to one more chasm. It's that chasm between others and Jesus. And you know what crosses that chasm? Jesus through his word. The word bridges the chasm. The rich man should have known this. The rich man had Moses and the prophets. He could have received Lazarus and been received by Lazarus as a fellow believer in heaven. But he didn't. But you, dear Christian, you have the word. And that word has the power to bridge the chasm between Jesus and others. Because the word is both the testimony of Jesus and the power of Jesus. The word has the power to do the hard work of evangelism. If you are not sure what to say to someone who does not believe, just give them the word and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. I've been so surprised by this in my ministry, where I think that I've got to come up with these great proofs and these great apologetics and these great logical ideas about how somebody should believe, and I just say a verse and they go, oh, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, I believe that. And I go, well, I had all this stuff prepared, but okay, cool, right? And the word also has the power to save. You, dear Christian, have the authority from Jesus himself to look somebody in the eye and say, Jesus died for you and he rose for you and you are forgiven. Dear Christian, if you have that power, why don't you use it? Friends, let the word of God shape your life. And let the word of God shape your actions. And let the word of God lead you to daily repentance, to believe in Jesus. And let the word of God show you grace and love and mercy. And not just you, but others through you. So in his name, amen.